Our scripture reading tonight, we turn in God's inspired word, Exodus chapters 35 and 36.
35 and 36, the book of Exodus. We'll begin reading in Exodus 35 at verse 4, and we'll read through the chapter and into chapter 36 through verse 7, and the text for our sermon tonight is found in verses 20 through 29 of chapter 35, and then verses 3 through 7 of chapter 36. The Word of God in Exodus 35, verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. Gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram's skins dyed red, badger's skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his tashes, and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat, and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves, and all his vessels, and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture, and his lamps, with the oil for the light, and the incense altar, and his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with his brazen grate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger's skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. Children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and the cutting of stones to set them, and the carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer, blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. They received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient, all the work to make it, and too much. We read the Word of God that far tonight. Again, the text or our sermon is verses 20 through 29 of Exodus 35, verses 3 through 7 of chapter 36. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, while the people of Israel were camped at Mount Sinai, God especially gave to them two things. He gave them the law. He gave them the plans for the tabernacle. Prior to the sin of the golden calf, Moses had been on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And during that time, God had revealed to Moses a model of the tabernacle, and then gave to Moses specific instructions for how they were to build his house. It's contained in Exodus chapters 25 through 31. But when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, having received those plans, there was an immediate delay in the building of the tabernacle. Just as so often there is with any building project, there was a delay. But this delay was not due to a fire that burned the building down. It was not due to a labor dispute between the foreman and the workers. This delay was on account of grievous sin against God, the sin of the golden calf. And while that matter was being taken care of and reconciled, the building of the tabernacle had to be stopped. We read about that in Exodus chapters 32 through 34. But now that the matter of the golden calf has been resolved, people have seen the magnitude of their sin. God has forgiven them of their sin. Now the building must go forward. And that's what we read about here in chapter 35 through chapter 40 in the end of the book of Exodus. It's described in these chapters how the tabernacle was constructed, and it concludes with the glory of the Lord descending upon his house and dwelling with the people there. What we read in these last chapters of the book of Exodus is almost word for word same as what was found in chapters 25 through 31. And that's not just a bare repetition for repetition's sake. What that indicates is that the people of Israel obeyed God. God gave them the instruction and they obeyed God and they built the tabernacle exactly as He had commanded them. But in order for the tabernacle to be built, the people were commanded to give. They were called to give the necessary raw materials from which the tabernacle and the house of God could be constructed. And we read here of the willing, generous giving on the part of God's people for that work. The Word of God is instruction for us, then, on the important practical matter of our giving. The purpose of the Word of God tonight is not to address some deep-seated problem in our own congregation. I don't believe that there is such a problem. In fact, we can give thanksgiving to God for the generous hearts that He's given to us to give. Just one evidence of that is the giving in the past year, the year 2018. Add up all of the money that was contributed in the various collections. Our small congregation was able to contribute to the cause of God's kingdom more than $300,000. It doesn't include giving for any other cause. It doesn't include giving for the sake of our good Christian schools. And the purpose of that is not that we be puffed up in pride at what we've done. It's humble gratitude to God, who's not only supplied these things, but given the generous hearts to give. At the same time, this Word of God does serve as a challenge to us, as we constantly need to be challenged with respect to our giving. We need that on account of our sinful natures and the many weaknesses and the sins that can be found in us revealed in our giving. Often, our giving is one of the best indicators of where our hearts are at. It's not the only thing. It can be the case that someone has the attitude that, well, if I give to the church, that is my only responsibility with regard to the church. There can be hypocrisy in that, where because we've done the external, we view ourselves as being a good Christian. It's not the only indicator, but it's one of the indicators of where our hearts are at, how we handle our money, and the way in which we give. If there's selfishness in our hearts, there's laziness, if there's misguided priorities that will often show itself and come to expression in our giving or lack thereof. But if there's gratitude that's in our hearts, gratitude for all that God has done for us in His grace, will often show itself in our giving. So the question put to each of us tonight: what does your giving and what does my giving reveal about our hearts? Let's consider the text tonight under the theme, a heart for giving. First of all, notice their giving. Secondly, their willingness. And then thirdly, their liberality. Text teaches us that the people of Israel gave willingly, generously, for the cause of God's tabernacle. The tabernacle was that beautifully constructed tent that was pitched right in the heart and the center of the camp of Israel. All of the tents of God's people surrounded, and the tabernacle was at the very heart and center. The tabernacle was a symbol to God's people of his presence with them. The tabernacle was God's house, God's tent, and God was pleased in his grace to dwell right in the midst of the camp of Israel. It symbolized God's covenant fellowship with his people. God's coming to dwell amongst them and his bringing them into his house to enjoy covenant fellowship and communion with him. It was the place where Israel gathered to worship God. It was there in the tabernacle through the sacrifices and through the various pieces of furniture that were in the tabernacle. God taught the people about salvation in Jesus Christ. The tabernacle was the heart and the center of the life of Israel going forward. God was pleased in the construction of that tabernacle to use the people of Israel in their giving. Not that God needed them or needed their giving. God very easily could have brought the tabernacle fully formed down out of heaven and placed it right in the midst of the camp. But God did not do so. God was pleased to have his house built using the weak and the sinful means of the people of Israel and their giving. People of Israel contributed in two important ways to the tabernacle. First of all, they contributed by providing the raw materials necessary to build God's house. People, having heard the call of God through Moses to contribute to the work, went back to their tents. And in their tents, they gathered up all of the precious, expensive things that they had there. They went back to Moses and they laid at his feet, the feet of the workers, these things that were necessary, the things that would be used to build the tabernacle, to construct all the furniture in it, and to make the garments for the priests. People brought an assortment of precious things. They brought precious metals, gold and silver and brass, to be used in constructing the furniture in the tabernacle. They brought expensive gems, stones, like the onyx stone that's mentioned in the text, to be used especially for the garments of the high priest, the gems, for example, that were set in his breastplate. They brought expensive woods, shittim wood or acacia wood, which was a hard, long-lasting, beautiful piece of wood to be used in constructing the framework of the tabernacle. They brought colorful linens, purple and blue and scarlet, and made from all kinds of different animal skin, goats and rams and badgers are mentioned specifically. Some even speculate that what our KJV translates as badger skins could be even dolphin skin, used as the outermost waterproof covering on the tabernacle. Perhaps the people brought these linens and these expensive furs. They brought oils and they brought spices to be used for the anointing oil and for the incense in the altar of incense. People gave that which was costly, that which was expensive. They didn't contribute to the house of God their scraps, that which was left over, what was second best. They gave their best to God's house. They did so because God's house is deserving of the best. God's glory, infinite glory, could only be revealed in a small way through these fine earthly building materials. Moses had just seen a glimpse, just a glimpse of the glory of God as he passed by him on the mount. This is God's house. where God is pleased to dwell in His glory. God's house is deserving then of the very best. And the people gave that which they had previously received from God. When they came out of Egypt, they didn't go empty-handed, but we're told they spoiled the Egyptians. Exodus 12, verse 36. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Ordinarily, slaves don't have gold and silver and precious gems on them. But when the people of Israel left Egypt, they didn't just take with them food and drink and a few scraps of clothing. They spoiled the Egyptians. They were given gold and silver and precious furs and expensive wood and all of the beautiful gems. They received those things from God. God was the one who, in redeeming them out of bondage, supplied them with all of these precious gifts. And the people, having received these things from the Lord, now returned them to the Lord, giving for the cause of God's house. All of the people of Israel were able to give. But there was another way in which some of them were able to give, and that was through the giving of their time, their energy, and their talents. We read in this history of Bezaleel, or Bezaleel as he's sometimes called, of the tribe of Judah. He was the general contractor, as it were, of the building of the tabernacle. With him was Aholiab of the tribe of Dan as an assistant to him. These two men were gifted craftsmen and artisans. They were skilled in working with metal, working with stone and precious gems, and working with wood and in weaving and embroidering. They were men with tremendous gifts, able to work with their hands to build that which was beautiful. But they were not the only ones who worked. Under their oversight and instruction was a whole team of builders. And each one had their place. Those who were skilled in woodworking were used to help put together the frame of the tabernacle. Those who were skilled in working with metal built the pieces of the furniture. Those who could weave and embroider were used to construct the beautiful garments of the high priest. Each had their place. Each gave their time, their gifts, for the sake of God's house. There's special mention made in the text of two groups. All of the people were involved in one way or another, but there are two groups that are singled out. First of all, the women. Chapter 35, verse 25, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands. It wasn't just the men involved, but it was the women who were involved. And then the second group that's mentioned are the rulers. Verse 27, and the rulers brought onyx stones and so forth. And what they gave, those precious gems, the expensive spices and oils, indicates is that these were wealthy men. They were rulers. They were of some position in the congregation, but they were wealthy men. These wealthy men contributed that which was most precious, the precious gems, the expensive oils and spices, for the cause of God's house. From all of this, we can learn a great deal about the very practical matter of our own giving for the cause of God and His church. You might be tempted to think at times that the Word of God doesn't address something as earthly as our money and our giving. We can be tempted to think that this is an area of the Christian life that's really up to me. I can do with my money as I see fit, or I can adopt the principles of wise financial stewardship according to the world. But this is an area that God's Word really doesn't address. It's something that I'm free to carry out as I see fit. The fact of the matter is, the Word of God does address the way we handle the money God has entrusted to us and our giving of that. This passage is one example of many in the Word of God that addresses this subject. We are called by God to give for the sake of His house. The tabernacle and later the temple were pictures of the spiritual house of God, which is His church. One of the passages that speaks of that in the New Testament is one which we read this morning out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. The tabernacle and later the temple were symbols and pictures pointing ahead to the spiritual house of God, which is His church. The church of Jesus Christ is God's dwelling place with His people. It's in the church that God is pleased to draw us into covenant fellowship and communion with Him. It's the beautiful dwelling place. God is present among us. It's there that we gather in worship to God, as Israel of old did. And it's in the church, like Israel was in the tabernacle, that we're taught of God's gracious salvation of us in the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Just as the tabernacle was at the heart and the center of life in Old Testament Israel, so is the church at the heart and the center of the life of believers in the New Testament. Spiritual house of God is beautiful and as precious to us as God's chosen people. God is pleased in the building of this spiritual house to make use of weak and sinful means. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our giving. The work of gathering and defending and preserving the church is God's work by His Spirit. But God is pleased to work through the church. He's pleased to use us, weak and sinful instruments, in the building of this spiritual house. God has given to us gifts. He's given us gifts in redeeming us, just as He gave gifts to Israel when He redeemed them out of Egypt. So God has graciously redeemed us out of the bondage to sin. And in redeeming us in Jesus Christ, been pleased to bestow upon us spiritual gifts. And we have not just the calling, but the privilege to use those gifts in the service of God's church and the cause of His kingdom here on earth. We contribute to the cause of God's spiritual house in two ways. First of all, by our financial giving. By our financial giving, we support the work of God's spiritual house. We give every Sunday in the general fund. And the money that's given in the general fund goes to supporting our own pastor so that he's able to labor in the Word and to proclaim that Word. By our giving, we support and we maintain a building where we're able to gather and worship to God every week. Through our giving to the general fund, we give for the cause of missions. It supports our missionaries, both domestic and foreign, so that they can do their work in the spread of the gospel. By our giving, we support seminary professors and students, needy students, so that they can train for the ministry. We support, through our giving, emeritus ministers, supporting them in their old age after they've given their life for the sake of the ministry. We give every week in the benevolence fund, the help and the support of the needy in our own congregation and elsewhere if there's need. There are other collections that are taken for evangelism in our own area, for the publishing of Reformed books and magazines, for the spread of the gospel on the radio and the internet. We give through collections and through different drives for the sake of our good Christian schools. Through all of our giving, we're supporting the work of the church and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Does God need us? God doesn't need us. God is pleased to use us from a very earthly and practical point of view. This work will not go forward without the giving of God's people. Our pastor isn't able to commit himself to the study and the proclamation of God's Word if he's filled with earthly cares and avocations. Our missionaries can't do their work if they're constantly having to go around fundraising. Our seminary professors and students can't train for the ministry without, very practically, the funds that are given support them in their work. Same is true of our Christian schools. Our Christian schools would not exist and would not continue to exist without the generous financial giving of members of the church. We're able to give, first of all, financially. We're able also to give through the use of our time, our energy, and our gifts and talents. Church needs not only financial giving, it needs members who are willing to serve in different capacities. There must be men who are able and willing to serve in special office in the church. There must be individuals who are willing to serve on a building committee or an evangelism committee. It has to be someone who's willing to put together and to print the bulletin every week. Someone who's willing to turn the sound system on. A janitor who's willing to clean up after us when we leave God's house. Someone willing to usher us to a seat in the church. Someone who's willing to take care of the little children in the nursery who are too small to sit quietly in church. Need individuals who are willing to bring a meal to someone in need, to drive one who's sick to an appointment, to visit the widows and the widowers, to volunteer in our good Christian schools. And that's just a small beginning. That's just the tip of the iceberg of all the different ways in which we're able to serve, to use our time, our energy, our gifts, service of God's spiritual house. That's important work. That's privileged work. That's privileged work in which every member of the Church of Jesus Christ is engaged. Worth singling out are the women. God's Word in the text singles out the women. We understand from the Word of God that women may not serve in special office in the church, but that does not mean they don't have a place of service in the church. Imagine for a moment a church without women. Imagine what the life in the Church of Christ would be like without the service of women. In many ways, the women of the church are like the glue that holds the congregation together in her fellowship, and all of the very practical, the ways that no one else may see or know about, that they serve the Church of Jesus Christ and others in the church. Women have an important place in the body of Christ and in His spiritual house. Worth pointing out, singling out, are the rich in the church, as the text does. Rich have a calling to give generously to the cause of God's spiritual house. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18 say, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." God has not given wealth to certain individuals in the Church of Christ to be used solely for self, to drive expensive vehicles, to build a humongous mansion, to go on exotic vacations regularly, though none of those things are inherently wrong. God has given wealth to certain ones in the church to be used for the church, for greater service in the Church of Christ. They have a tremendous responsibility to whom much has been given by God. Much is required in the service of the church. This isn't just a calling for the women. It's not just a calling for the rich. Calling that comes to every one of us, man or woman, rich or poor, old or young. We may have differing amounts of money we're able to give. We may have differing gifts, time, energy, different seasons of life. We are all called to give. We all have an important place and function in the work of the house of God. We may not all be Moses, who's the leader. We may not all be priests like Aaron. We may not all be generals like Joshua. We may have what seems to be a small and somewhat insignificant place in the church. Everyone is essential, is indispensable. Place of service God has given to us, His spiritual house, the church. Why would we give this cause of God's spiritual house, the church? What would motivate us to do so? Why do you give? Do you give out of a sense of obligation? Feeling as if you're being taxed, being a member of the church? The reason why we give is out of a willing heart. That is the proper heart, the proper motivation for our giving for the sake, for the cause of God's church. That was the case with Old Testament Israel. Now we're told in verse 4 that God does command them to give, but what's emphasized throughout is not obedience to a command, but willingness on the part of the people of Israel to give. Verse 5, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it." Verse 21, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing." Verse 22, "And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted." Verse 29, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work." people of Israel did not give out of a feeling of compulsion. They didn't give because they felt that this was some strict requirement and demand that was made upon them. They didn't give because they were being taxed by God and by Moses. They weren't being presented with a slick advertising promotion. It wasn't a hard sell that was made to them. They weren't being incentivized for their giving. As if they gave a certain amount, they maybe could have their family's name on one of the bricks in the courtyard of the tabernacle. Or if they gave to a certain level, they could jump ahead in the line to make an offering at God's altar and they didn't have to wait any longer. They didn't give for any of those reasons, but they gave willingly. The cause was presented. Bring offerings for the house of God. And the people went to their tents, they gathered the precious things that they had, and they gave willingly for the cause of God's house. So must we give. Our giving to the Lord, by our giving for the cause of His church, His spiritual house, must be a willing offering to the Lord. This is not the only place in the Bible which speaks of that. Another example is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And then the general warning of Jesus about all hypocrisy in worship. In Matthew 15, verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. More important in the eyes of the Lord than how much we give is the heart with which we give. We are called to give, but that giving can quickly become hypocrisy, some outward show where we want to give an appearance of being a Christian or some idea that if we give, that's fulfilled our responsibility toward the Church of Jesus Christ. God is not pleased with the millionaire who gives his millions to the church and the various causes of God's kingdom out of some cold feeling of demand or compulsion upon him, or who does so in order to gain the praise and the notoriety among men for being such a generous philanthropist. Pleasing in the eyes of the Lord is the poor widow who gives her two mites for the cause of God's house, but does so with a willing, cheerful heart before the Lord. Our giving must not be giving under some feeling of compulsion, some law that's been dictated to us. Our giving must not be because we view life in the church as a kind of tax. If we're going to be a member of the church, here's the tax that we have to pay to come in the door. We shouldn't need a slick advertising pitch or some hard sell for us to give. We shouldn't need to be incentivized that if we give, we'll receive something. Our name over the top of the door or a prime place in the house of God if we give so much. The need is there. The need is set forth. Generously, willingly, cheerfully, give for the cause of God's house. But what motivates a willing, cheerful heart? What's the explanation for one who gives not out of compulsion, not for the praise of men, not because he's incentivized, but willingly and cheerfully. The heart, it's gratitude. Gratitude for all that God has done for us. It's what stood behind Israel's willing giving for the cause of the tabernacle. There may be other things involved. There may be revealed here faith in God, trust in Him to provide us with what we need going forward. There's a revealing of priorities. More important than earthly life and the things of earthly life is the worship of God, His house, the things of His spiritual kingdom. And at the heart of it is gratitude. Remember the context. Remember what we just read about in the previous chapters in the book of Exodus. What had happened there was Israel had sinned. They'd sinned a tremendous sin against God. They grieved God by their sin of the golden calf. God had set before them His law. And the people had said, all that God commands us we will do. And then a moment later they turn around and they are worshiping the work of their own hands. They've changed the glory of the Creator into that of the creature. God impressed upon them what they deserved on account of that. They deserve to be cast off. They deserve to be destroyed in God's wrath. But God did not do so. God revealed Himself on the mount to Moses and to Israel that He is merciful. He's gracious. He's faithful. He's abundant in mercy and in truth. He forgives the iniquity of His chosen people in Jesus Christ. He forgave His people of that great sin that they committed, and God assures them that He's going to dwell in the midst of them. God had removed a previous tent of meeting as a way to chasten the people, to show what they deserve, that God wouldn't go with them. They don't deserve to have God go with them. God forgives them and He assures them, no, I'm going to dwell right in the midst of the camp. I'll be present with you. I'll go with you and lead you into the land of promise. I am for you. How gracious is God. God revealed Himself to be a God of such grace and mercy to His own. The people of Israel were humbled and grateful. They were humbled knowing the magnitude of their sin against God, humbled by God's forgiveness and His grace, His presence with them. The hearts of God's people stirred to gratitude, thanksgiving to God for this undeserved grace and favor to them. And in their gratitude, they give. They give willingly, cheerfully, God's house. That is our motivation to give. Included is that when we give, we're expressing trust in God for the future. I can release what I have today, trusting God will provide for me in the future. It's evidence of what is our priority, seeking first the things of the kingdom of heaven. What cheerful and willing giving also reveals is gratitude in our hearts. Think of all that God has done for us. Think of all that God has given to us merely from an earthly point of view. Food and drink in abundance. Money to pay the bills and to provide for what we need. And way beyond what we need. We've received so much from the hand of God. In many respects, we are all wealthy. But then, consider all that God has done for us spiritually. abundant. Bountiful is God's grace and His mercy to us. So great is God's love for us that He gave. He gave that which is most precious. He gave His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to die for us. So great is the love of Jesus Christ for us that He gave for us. He gave that which is infinitely more precious than gold or silver or precious gems. He gave His own precious blood to pay for our sins. And on the basis of what Christ has done, God bestows upon us such a wealth of spiritual blessings. The inheritance that's ours as children in His house is staggering. Infinite, glorious blessings of salvation in Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have peace with God. We enjoy covenant fellowship and communion with the Most High. We have the precious gift of the sanctifying Spirit. We have comfort in affliction, knowing that all things work together for our good. We have a place in the Church of Christ, fellowship with believers. We have the hope of glory, of life everlasting with God in His presence in perfection. We are fabulously wealthy spiritually. The blessings of salvation in Christ. We don't deserve a one of them. We deserve the opposite. We deserve wrath and judgment and condemnation on account of our sins. God is abundant in mercy, grace to us. In gratitude, we're ready to give then. Not give to earn something with God. Not giving to try and pay back what God has given to us. But giving out of gratitude. Look at all that God has done for me. I want to give, not because I have to, but because I want to. I want to give expression to the thanksgiving that lives in my heart. All that God has done for me. And that makes our giving an act of worship. On the collection plate is passed around in our worship service. It's not a kind of time out from worship where we've been worshiping, we're going to worship in just a moment. Now we have a time out, we have a break from worship. We can read the bulletin, perhaps because we got to church too late to read it, or we have to shake off the cobwebs because we've been drowsy and sleepy through congregational prayer. This is an act of worship. We are worshiping God in the giving of our offerings. As the collection plate is being passed around, our thoughts and minds ought to be on God. All that He's done for us in Jesus Christ, the blessings that are ours in Him. Being mindful and conscious of all that God has done for us, we're grateful. And with a grateful, willing heart, we can open our hand then, open our hand wide and give the cause of God's spiritual house. That too characterized the giving of Israel, their generosity, their liberality in giving for this cause. It's indicated in one way by what they gave. Again, they gave the best. They didn't give second best. They didn't give their scraps. They gave that which was most valuable and precious to the house of God. Their giving was a priority. And then their generosity is also evident from chapter 36. What we read there, verse 5, for example, the foremen, the workmen, come to Moses and say, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make." Then Moses has to make a pronouncement to the people. You have to stop giving. We have enough and we have beyond what we need. Verse 7, "For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." The problem was not that there were insufficient funds or insufficient building materials. The problem that the builders were facing is that they had too much. The building site was cluttered with all of the precious things that God's people had given the cause of His house. So grateful were the people that they gave generously, liberally. It would be like deacons making an announcement, putting something in the bulletin. "There is too much money in the general fund. There's way too much money in the benevolence fund. The church has been giving enough and more than enough for the cause of God's kingdom. Stop giving." It would be like the elders making an announcement from the pulpit. "There's too many people who are signed up to volunteer for this cause. There's too many people who are willing to serve on these various committees. There's too many people willing to transport the sick to their appointments, to make meals for those in need, to visit the widows and the widowers." We have to put a stop to it. It would be like our school boards putting an announcement in our bulletins. "It's too much." Through the generous giving and collections, through the drives that we've had, there's way beyond what we need. We don't know what to do with it all. We're asking the constituency to stop giving. This word of God can serve as encouragement to us. We continue, by the grace of God, to give generously, willingly, for the cause of God's kingdom as we have. But this word of God ought to challenge us as well. We give that way. Do we give that willingly, that cheerfully? Do we give that generously and liberally? The cause of God's spiritual house, His church. Beloved, remember what God has done for us. What motivates such generous giving? Remembering again what God has done. The generosity, the liberality of God in His giving for His own. God has given to us such an abundance. And in gratitude then for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, His abundant grace and mercy to us, may we, with grateful, generous hearts, continue to give willingly, cheerfully, liberally and generously, God's spiritual house. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we draw near unto Thee in humility, acknowledging that what we have is not what we deserve. We draw near unto Thee in thanksgiving. For what we have is such an abundance. Thy mercy to us is so rich. Thy love is so great. Thy grace so abundant. Providing us with such a spiritual wealth of blessings in Christ. Make our hearts ever more and more grateful, consciously thankful for what Thou hast done. And Father, by Thy grace, give us willing, generous hearts for thy church. Forgive us, Father, of sin. Graciously forgive us for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.